Speaking of challenges, sometimes it seems like a challenge just to get through children's time in the morning on Sundays. Glad to have the nursery back there. It is truly helpful for parents with young children, as I'm sure that you have all realized here. But we have reason to celebrate this week in my family. Got some really good news this week. My mother-in-law, who some of you will know that she has gone through treatment for breast cancer a number of years ago. And that means that as she has gone on with this treatment, she's had this ongoing medication. She's taken pills. I think it's an oral chemotherapy and long-term kind of thing. But she's been going to the doctor every 6 months for checkups. And for, what, 5 or 6 years now, those checkups have come back that she is in good health, good shape, and they have said that she is cancer-free. So now, having gone through this for 5 or 6 months, they are telling her you only have to come, 5 or 6 years, they're telling her you only have to come in now once a year for checkups. So that is good news. She is in good health, and we are thankful for that. Now, if that is good news, I have even better news, because I am also glad to announce today that I am going to be a brother-in-law again. Now, some of you are probably wondering, how does that work? And you're trying to figure out in your head who amongst our siblings might be getting married. But no, not that. I found out that at this meeting, at this doctor's appointment, that my mother-in-law is expecting another child. I'll explain. She went in for her appointment, and as she was going through this, the medical history, the nurse looked at her and asked her with a straight look on her face, she said, "Are you pregnant?" Now, this is a normal kind of question that you might ask a person that has a large extruding belly and they're in their 20s and 30s, but it's not a question that you want to ask, you know, a 61-year-old grandmother of two. At least it's not a very common question that you might ask a grandmother of two, because it implies some things. You know, if you ask somebody that is not pregnant, "Are you pregnant?" They're probably going to be more than a little self-conscious about their stomach, about their body, and things of that nature. So you don't just go and ask somebody if you're not absolutely sure that they are pregnant. Guys, don't ask. They will tell you. If you're not absolutely sure, don't ask someone. So why did this nurse look at my mother-in-law, again, this 61-year-old grandmother of two, why did she look at her and say, "Are you pregnant?" Well, the reason she asked if she was pregnant is because she told them she was pregnant. As you may know, when you go into the doctor, they often give you these long lists, these long papers that you're supposed to go through, and you fill out your medical history and you tell them what medications you are on, what you have been doing. You know, have you had any major weight loss or weight gain? Are you taking this drug or that? Are you allergic to this or that? And my mother-in-law just must have gone down the list very quickly, because to the question that says, "Are you or have you been pregnant in the last 6 months?" she checked yes. I believe that she missed the "in the last 6 months" part. She read over that too quickly and missed the fine print. And I'm giving her the benefit of the doubt and calling it fine print. She checked yes. "Have you been pregnant or are you pregnant in the last 6 months?" But we all know what it's like to miss the fine print, don't we? Gary's checked that he's been pregnant like 7 or 8 times. We know what it's like. What's that?
Yeah, look at two.
Look at two. We know what it's like to skim over things too quickly and miss really, really important details like "in the last 6 months." And sometimes I think that the church expects people to miss the fine points. Sometimes the church expects people to skim over the details, because the Bible calls us to some things that most churches don't talk about on a regular basis. Jesus calls us to do some very difficult and very challenging things, and most churches would just rather gloss over that and not mention it at all, and assume you're not reading the text on your own, in your own time, in your own homes. Because these kind of phrases and these kind of words, they aren't appealing. So as churches are trying to reach out to people, to bring people in, they try to gloss over those hard and challenging phrases. And I think that that is one of the reasons why the church in the United States is so much on the decline these days. Because the church makes promises to people. It says, if you just believe in Jesus, if you just say these things, if you just pray this prayer and come to our church, this will all happen for you. The world will open up and things will be wonderful. But they just hope, you know, don't read these difficult things. Don't read these passages. So when people come to the church and they don't experience the promises that people have made, and they do read those difficult and challenging passages, they say, this is not what I signed on for. And people leave the church. And that is why so many pews throughout North American churches are empty on a Sunday morning, and why so many people choose to sleep in and make pancakes and waffles rather than coming to church. Now, I believe that anywhere the good news of Jesus' love and reconciling work is preached, that is a good thing. But I also believe that there are ways that we can do it better than others. There are models of doing and being church that are not only appealing to people, but are more practical and truthful to what the Bible teaches us. So today I'm going to have a sermon that's not so much a fun filled with stories kind of sermon. If you wanted that, I'm sorry. Last week I talked about pigs swimming. You missed the fun one. Today we're going to be a little more practical, and I had pictures of pigs swimming as well. You missed that. I'm sorry. We can show that later if you really want. Today we're going to look at some practical application and questions of how we can be the church that Jesus has called us to be. So I want to start today by showing you a graph with four different quadrants. And I want to look at these different quadrants. This is a graph that was made up by a man named Mike Breen. And Mike Breen is involved in teaching missional ways of being the church. And I want to kind of look at this graph and see which quadrant we are called to be. And maybe look at some of the shortcomings and the advantages of being in either of these four quadrants. So I want today to start with the upper left corner and look at what it means to be a high invitation and low challenge kind of church. Now, the high invitation and low challenge church is sometimes called the attractional church model. And I'm going to have a lot of slides this morning. The attractional church model tends to adopt the latest technology. They employ professional musicians and counselors. These are people that are on their staff, people that are paid. And, you know, sorry for our worship and song leaders this morning. We don't pay our song leaders here. But some people have professional people. That is what they do. They play music at the church. Some churches, they include coffee shops and bookstores in their church buildings. And these buildings often look more like shopping malls than traditional church buildings. And I don't have a problem with that. And I'm not saying all of these things are bad and some of them are good. I'm fine with adopting the newest technology, and I'm fine with having really good musicians and staff on the church staff there. I'm very fine with having good coffee and good books in the church building. But yet this attractional church model is meant to be just that. It's called to attract people in. And often they have multiple services, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, just so that you don't have to miss something to be at church. You know, if that football game is on TV and you don't want to miss it, well, you go to the Saturday evening service rather than the Sunday morning. The attractional church model is trying to make church as easy to come to, as palatable to take in, as less the least amount of sacrifice needed for you to come on a Sunday morning. I can understand why they want people to come so bad, and I believe that's a really good thing. But being at church, I believe, should require some sacrifice. These attractional churches, they tend to be the mega churches, and people can come and worship anonymously. And I went to a large evangelical church when I was in college at Ohio State University. And I could go each and every Sunday, and I could sit in the same seat, and I could look to my left and look to my right and not know anybody in that auditorium. Nobody knew my name. I didn't know anyone's name. It was very anonymous. No accountability. Nobody had even asked me, Kevin, how are you doing today? How are your studies? How is your family? Nothing like that. So I have some good things to say about the attractional church, but some comments, critical comments as well. So a few critiques. The attractional church seems to send out a vibe that if you don't like your church, give ours a try. Now, no church would ever say that, right? And I know I'm maybe making a bit of a straw man argument, which means I'm making something just to knock it down. But yet I've seen this in real life as well. No church says, hey, if you don't like what's going on at Stanton Mennonite Church, come and worship with us. But yet they kind of imply that kind of a feeling for people. And I have a friend that is in a church in Ohio as a pastor. And he was so upset recently by a billboard that the large attractional church put up just outside of his church. And I don't think they meant to make it like it was trying to make their church look better in comparison to his. But this large billboard that was erected outside of his church said, church shouldn't be boring. He was pretty irate about that. Because again, they're not saying, yes, this church is boring. But they're saying, if you are bored in your church, come give ours a try. We have the better pastor. We have the better lighting. We have the better music. We have the professional musicians and the paid counselors on staff. Come and try what we have. Don't be bored at your church. And you see this attractional church model that gained so much attention during the 1980s through the early 2000s. Much of the growth that they have seen in these mega churches, people in churches of 2,000 or more people, it's not people coming from unchurched backgrounds. Most of the people that are coming into those churches are simply people that are looking for a different style of worship. It's been said that people with a drop of a hat would leave their Pentecostal church to go and worship at a Baptist church because they like the music better there. Or people would leave their Methodist church and go worship at the Presbyterian church because they had better potlucks at the Presbyterian church. People in the early 90s or the early 80s to 2000s have been willing just to leave community like that to be someplace that has one or two things that they like a little bit better. My first critique is that attractional churches tend to say, if you don't like your church, give ours a try. And my second critique is that they often present a watered-down version of Christianity that requires little of its members. Sometimes the kinds of sermons that you will hear in attractional church models are what they call seeker-sensitive sermons. Have you heard that phrase before? Seeker-sensitive sermons. It's really at the ground level. And they say, you know, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. If you just accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will go to heaven. And that's really about all the more detail they get into. They don't talk about things like discipleship. And they don't talk about things like sacrifice and mutual accountability and helping one another out. They don't talk about what it's required of us when there's a member like Alden Bradford that has some medical and health issues. They don't talk about what it means to go and help and be the church to that person. So in these attractional church models, you will not hear a passage of scripture like what Sonia read for us this morning. About foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You will not hear somebody say that if anybody puts their hand to the plow and turns around, that they are not fit for the kingdom of God. And you will not hear that the dead should bury the dead. These are challenging teachings from Jesus, and that is not fit into the attractional church model. Well, I've got three more to go, and you keep moving. So let's go on to the next quadrant. And that is the low invitation in the low challenge church. And I'm just going to call this one what it is. That is the dying church. These churches tend to be small, rural, maybe Appalachian kind of churches in these parts of the world. And there are people that come together on a Sunday morning, people that believe the Bible, people that are really earnest in their desire to follow Jesus, but they come to church on a Sunday morning and they probably don't know the people in their small church. They don't really know the struggles that they're going through. They don't know the things that they're dealing with. And there's no effort really to go out and bring Jesus to the people of the community. There's no mission and no vision for what's going on in the world around them. They just long for the good old days when they just had to open their doors and people would come in and fill the pews. And I heard a friend of mine say one time about the church that he grew up in rural Tennessee. And it was kind of a church like this low invitation, low challenge church. And he said every Sunday they would sing "Just As I Am" and they would leave just as they were. No challenge to change, no invitation to bring more people to the loving and grace of Jesus Christ. No vision for the future, but instead long for the good old days. Let's move on to the low invitation and high challenge church. These are churches, and I've given that a name as well. We call it the Be Just Like Us church. There's not a lot of invitation. People aren't going out into the community and plugging in with the people around them. Again, they're hoping for people to just come in the doors when they open them and on the morning on Sunday. But when people do come in, there's this really strong sense of commitment and challenge. And that's a good thing, I think. But yet these churches tend to be led by a very strong authoritarian kind of leader or leaders. And these leaders are the ones that dictate, and I don't use that word by accident, they dictate how people should dress, both in church and out of church. They dictate what kind of music should be played, even in your homes, what kind of music you should be listening to, the things that you do, the jobs that you work at, the amount of money you should be given to the church. These churches that are low invitation but high on challenge are these fundamentalist churches that believe that everything is just handed down to them from this person in a position of power. So we have these strong authoritarian leaders that dictate all of these things, and they tend to be sending out a message that says, you are welcome here if and only if you are just like us. All right, so I've surely mischaracterized many churches thus far. And I know that no church is as bad as I have made them out to be so far. And no church neatly fits into one of those three categories. But I think that there's some truth to these categories that Mike Breen gives us. And I also think that we are called to do something different. And you're welcome to guess, you know, what kind of church the Mennonite church has traditionally been more like, and maybe how we as Stanton Mennonite might fit into this paradigm as well. But what I want to do this morning with our time yet here is to challenge us to fit into this fourth and final category, the high invitation and high challenge kind of church. And we will call that the missional church. And by invitation, I mean this. We recognize our brokenness and our desire to seek healing and reconciliation. You are welcome to join us in this process. That is the invitation that I think we as a church need to be sending out to everyone in our communities and in our lives. We don't pretend to have it all together like these low invitation, high challenge churches. And we don't just accept everybody to come in the door and just leave as you were, like these low invitation, low challenge churches. And we don't just expect people to come in and say a prayer like the high invitation, low challenge churches. We're saying, come in and join us on this journey because each and every one of us is broken. Each and every one of us is flawed. Each and every one of us has these problems, and we need a Savior. We need reconciliation with God and each other. And you are welcome to join us in this process. And then the challenge is that we must submit to the Holy Spirit and seek to be transformed into the image of Christ. And that is not an easy thing to do. Submitting to Jesus' teachings through the Bible and through the community as we discern the Bible together, what Jesus is calling us to do, that's not an easy thing to do. It requires these fun words at the bottom, mutual accountability, and these things like communal discernment. It means that we get together and we talk about difficult issues and wondering how Jesus is calling us to live these lives that we've been given. And that's going to chase a lot of people away. A lot of people aren't going to be comfortable with this invitational, challenging church. But you know what? That puts us in a good category because a lot of people weren't happy and excited to follow Jesus in his days either. Our scripture for this morning begins with Jesus traveling through the region of Samaria. And this is an area known for their hatred of Jewish people. And as Jesus is passing through, he's kind of asked to, you know, kind of pick up the pace and get out of their town as quickly as possible. And two of his followers, James and John, these guys, sometimes they just make me laugh, but this is what they say in verse 54. James and John say, when Jesus is rejected by the Samaritans, they say, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? And I just imagine Jesus putting his head in his hand and shaking his head back and forth and saying, did you miss the whole day that we talked about loving your enemies? Did you miss that whole do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Did you think that didn't apply to these enemies? Come on, people. You've been following me for all these years, and you still think this is what we're doing? It is cleared by things like this that Jesus' closest group of disciples, his church, people still didn't get what he was doing. But these people, James and John, they had accepted an invitation to follow him. And if you look at that group of church that Jesus had, the group of disciples, we see people like Peter, who was this shooting off at the mouth all the time guy who was slow to listen and fast to speak. And then on the other end, you have Bartholomew. And who can tell me anything about Bartholomew? He was one of the 12 disciples, and that's all we know. We have people on one side of the political equation. Simon the Zealot that wanted to overthrow the Roman army at any cost whatsoever. Then we had the tax collector, Matthew, who was a collaborator with the Romans. This vast group of people, even people that wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy their enemies. Each and every one of them was a part of Jesus' inner circle, his church. And what brought them together was the invitation from Jesus to come and follow him. To work out their challenges, work out their differences, work out their questions in mutual submission to him and to each other. I say James and John had been following Jesus for close to 3 years, and they still didn't get it. Not everyone will get it as quickly as others. The important thing is trying to get it. That is the invitational church that we are sent to be, called to be. But we go on in our scripture, and it's clear that there were other people that didn't accept that invitation from Jesus. Verses 59 through 60 say this. Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, I've heard people say that Jesus is being a real jerk here. You can quote me on that. Jesus is being a real jerk here, right? And this guy, all he wants to do is go bury his father, and then he'll come and follow Jesus. But Jesus says, no, let the dead go bury their own dead. The guy before that, Jesus says, foxes have dens and birds have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. The guy didn't ask anything about housing on this discipleship thing that they were setting out to do. Another guy, all he wants to do is go and say goodbye to his family. I don't think that's too much to ask. But Jesus says, anybody that sets their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And some people have really tried to soften these teachings of Jesus, to make it more palatable, make it more acceptable, to gloss over it. But I think in doing so, we will miss the fine print, like my mother-in-law who misses the part that says, "Have you been pregnant in the last 6 months?" Jesus is trying to say, this is not going to be easy. If you want to follow Jesus, it will require great commitment on your part. All good things require an effort, and following Jesus is no exception. So I tried to think quickly here, some of the best decisions of my life, some of the things that have turned out the best for me, and I thought of getting married. That was a wonderful decision. It's worked out really well for me to be married to Sonia. And I hope she would say the same thing. I'm not going to look at her right now to see what her reaction is. Hopefully she would say that marrying me was one of the best decisions in her life as well. But does anybody think that that didn't require effort on our part? I mean, this woman has had to put up with me for the last 10 years. My dirty socks lying on the floor. My inability to finish projects that I start 2 years ago. These construction projects that are ongoing. I won't go through all my faults, but she's had to put up with a lot. And I think she would agree that I've had some things that I've had to put up with on my part as well. Good things require effort on our parts. And not only that, I think of what has come out of that relationship. And we've had these two wonderful children. And I am so thankful for the children that God has blessed us with. But, you know, the other day as I was sitting in here in the church, Paxton comes to me and he starts spitting. And he's spitting. He says, "The green juice is yucky." And he comes to show me what the green juice is, because I've been sitting over here close to the kitchen and he's nowhere near where any juice is. And he comes back here with me and he shows me the empty thing of hand sanitizer. And the reason it's empty is not because he drank it all. He decided the appropriate place for hand sanitizer is inside the CD player. I don't know how I even found it. He must have pointed it out to me. I lift open the lid back here, and I apologize. Whoever teaches back here, it may not work well. He's just filled the thing with hand sanitizer. No more germs. That's the good news. But no more hand sanitizer. But it's worth it. All good things. I hear the groans. All good things require an effort. Following Jesus is no exception. Marriage, family, jobs, college, work, all of these things, they are not easy. Following Jesus is no different. Will we commit ourselves to following Jesus each and every day of our life? I hope so. It's not an easy task. Jesus never promised that it would be, but he promised that those who see it through will be glad they did. Let's pray. God, you have called us to be the kind of church that offers invitations to all those that we come in contact with to come into your grace, into your reconciliation, and into your church. And God, we know that we don't always do a good job of being a welcoming congregation in that way. But we pray that you help us to learn what it means to be on this mission here on this earth. And Lord, not only are we called to bring people into the church, we are called to lead them in lives of transformation and reconciliation, lives that look more and more like your Son each and every day. And Lord, that too is not an easy thing, but you have promised us that it will be worth it. So help us, Lord, as we seek to travel this road together. In Jesus' name, amen.